And thank you for being here this morning, and we certainly are grateful this morning that all of us can stand on the wonderful promises of an eternal God. How grateful we are this morning that we can come in the quietness of this hour to meditate and to study, to learn how to better equip ourselves to serve the God that we all love. You know, sometimes we get the feeling that we know a little bit more about God than God knows. Sometimes we are so filled with pride in our lives. I won't ask you the question this morning, but I think probably if the truth were known, that maybe even in this audience, there are those who are perhaps maybe filled with pride at times. Maybe we're arrogant. Maybe we're haughty. Maybe we're not what we really ought to be in terms of humility. You'll remember it was Jesus who said that unless you humble yourselves and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. I want to talk to you this morning about the perils of pride. Sometimes we get the feeling that, as I said, we are what we are because of who we are, and that all the great accomplishments in life are because of who we are, or because of what we have done. There was a story one time told about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And anyway, he pulled into a service station one day. He went inside to pay. And when he came out, he noticed that his wife was talking with the service station attendant there. She had dated this attendant before she met her husband. Well, finally, the CEO got in his car and the two of them drove off in silence. He was feeling really pretty good about himself, and he made this statement. He looked at his wife and he said, "I bet I know what you're thinking. I bet you are thinking you're glad that you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a service station attendant." She looked at him and she said, "No, I was thinking if I had married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO and you'd be a service station attendant." We all get that feeling sometimes that maybe we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But we know that really isn't the case at all. In the book of 1 John 2 and verse 16, John writes, "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and here it is, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world." In Proverbs 6 and verse 17, we see how despicable pride is in the sight of God. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Did you know the Bible says those are a few of the things that God actually hates? Go back to the book of Proverbs 6, and you will find that there are certain things that God hates. He hates those who sow discord among the brethren, who shed innocent blood, as we said. But among those are those who have a proud look. A godly person is one who fights pride, but a worldly person is one who feeds on it. You better be careful. I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the feeling where you think that maybe you ought to be exalted a little bit, I'm going to tell you something. God will have his way of bringing you low. In the book of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that a man's not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He's not saying it's wrong to think highly of yourself, but he said it is wrong to think more highly of yourself and to think it's all about me. Well, let me tell you what pride will do to a relationship. And it will hurt and mar a relationship. Pride only breeds quarrels. Have you ever noticed that when you're around people that are so filled with pride and they're a little haughty and they think they're a little bit better than someone else? You know what? That breeds quarrels, doesn't it? It really does. And the Bible says that pride will cost you everything, but it will leave you with nothing in your life. I don't like to be around people who are so filled with pride. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. I know one thing, that pride does that all right. People that lift themselves up and think they have a halo on their head need to back up and realize that God is the one who is on the throne, not man. Sometimes we're like the devil or the demonic spirits of the world who begin to elevate themselves and they think that they are more mighty than God himself. And they have a real problem with pride. I want you to notice again what Solomon said, that pride goes before destruction. And in the book of Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a man of a low spirit gains honor. Isn't that true? We generally honor people that are humble and people that are not arrogant, and that they're people that are not so filled with pride that they start elevating themselves and start tooting their own horn. We have to swallow our pride and get rid of it if we're going to honor God. It will breed quarrels. But let me tell you something else that it does. Pride will produce misunderstanding. It does. The question this morning, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Did you know that James asked that question in the book that bears his name? And the answer is given. It is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members, he says. James 4 and verse 1. James tells us that really the source of self-centeredness, and there are some people that are really self-centered, he says again that God will resist the proud, but he bestows his grace upon the people who are humble. Self-centeredness is caused by pride. We don't like to be around people that are proud. Sometimes people think they have all the answers in life, and they want it their way, like Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck. Well, you know what? Pride brings its own set of blindness also. Blinders. Listen, we can see arrogance in other people, but sometimes it's hard for us to see it in ourselves, isn't it? When we see it in other people, it has a way of really making us sick. Our stomach sometimes, it really, really does. And sometimes we rationalize our own pride and we make excuses for it, don't we? It's easy to understand someone. It is easier to misunderstand someone. And the toughest job of all is to understand that you have misunderstood someone else. I've seen people battle back and forth. Have you ever seen that happen in marriages? How many of you can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. It sounds like the family vacation of most people, doesn't it? But there are people in this world who fight because they are so filled with pride and spiritual arrogance, who think they know more than anyone else knows. Someone said you need to manage your arrogance. No, what you really need to do is get rid of it. And when you get rid of your arrogance and your haughty pride, God will be honored. In Matthew 7 and verse 5, Jesus said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly how to remove that little speck from your brother's eye." You remember the story? how one thought that he was a little bit more important than the other man when they went up to the temple to pray. And that publican says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee says, hey, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. He was so filled with pride, he had placed himself on the throne. And he put God on the cross. Someone said in life, you are either on the cross or you're on the throne. And if you're on the throne, you put Jesus on the cross. But if Jesus is on the throne, you have put yourself on the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Do you know that some people go ballistic because someone wounds their pride? Have you ever been in a situation like that? When you begin to feel just a little, you know, haughty about who you are? I think many of you know that I asked Audrey one time, I said, darling, how many great preachers are there in the world? And she looked at me and she said, probably one less than you think. Well, how do you know that'll bust your ego? At least I'm not like the guy who said he wrote a book entitled The Four Greatest Preachers in the World and How I Met the Other Three. Well, weak people seek revenge. They do. People that are filled with pride go through life seeking revenge because their pride has been wounded. But strong people are those who forgive. They do. And intelligent people ignore it. When our nails grow long, we cut our nails, not our fingers. And when a misunderstanding comes between us, what we need to do is get rid of our ego and hold on to the relationship. But many times we just want to sever a relationship with someone who ever wounded our pride. Pride, thirdly, prevents intimacy with God. Let me explain. There is something that is referred to as ectogenesis. Now, that's a big word, maybe for some people, and you may not really know what it means, but it really has reference to man's attempt to become God. Do you remember in the Old Testament how Satan wanted to go up above the heavens, and he said, I want to be above God. I don't want to just be on the throne with God or equal to God, but I want to be above God, and God cast him down to the earth. And in Psalms 10 and verse 4, David says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, for God is not in all of his thoughts. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto God. Again, sometimes in life, we begin to think we're better than we really are. There was a turtle one time who spent the winter in Florida. But when he knew he could never walk that far, he convinced a couple of geese, each one taking an end of a piece of rope, while the turtle clamped his vise-like jaws in the center. Get the picture. They're flying up in the air. One goose here, one goose there holding the rope, and the turtle is holding on with his clenched teeth. The flight went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, well, who in the world thought of that? Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, I did! You know, when you in your life think that you are better than someone else, and I'm going to tell you something. Some people feel that way. Sometimes that kind of attitude goes to church. It does. You know, when Christ designed the church, he designed it that we are together. Sometimes people say, are there any cliques in your church? No. There are not any cliques.
And I can safely say that. And this congregation of God's people, they're no cliques. They're not. Everybody is the same. We are. We stand on equal ground before the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't care whether you've got money or whether you don't have money. You're just as precious in His sight. I don't care whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're brown, whatever color you are. Let me tell you something. From whatever your background, God loves every one of us. And if God loves every one of us, we must love everyone as well. A relationship with God is the best relationship that you will ever have in your life. It is true. Psalms 113:4, we find these words, "The Lord is high above the nations, and His glory is above the heavens." We'll never be that high, will we? Isaiah 14:13-17, listen again to what Satan says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Pride does result in quarrels. Have you ever noticed that in a family relationship? Sometimes how a man gets to thinking he's a little bit more important than his wife? Or when a wife begins to think she's a little bit more important to the family structure than the man? And that is a horrible, haughty, arrogant, rude attitude that needs to be conquered. And I'm going to tell you, if it isn't conquered, it will lead to divorce. It will lead to problems. Listen, you will find yourself at odds continually with one another. You'll quit speaking to each other. And it won't be long till you will begin to feel like you live alone in a house full of people. In James 4 and verse 6, James says, "But He giveth more grace to the humble. Wherefore He saith again that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." Does this look like your home? It sure got quiet in here. I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't look like your home. Because I'm going to tell you something. Many of the homes of America, that's the projection of what they look like. And whatever controls you will control your relationship. That's why the Bible says in the book of 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. We need to start walking in the light, and that is walking in the grace of God, conquer the pride, and start living like Jesus wants us to live. But number four, pride will postpone reconciliation. Let me tell you what I mean by that and how that really plays out sometimes in the church. Sometimes people are so filled with this attitude of not who is right, but what is right. Sometimes they want to be right. God says, "I want you to do the right thing." We need to get over this attitude of, "I know I'm right," or someone else says, "No, I know I'm right." We need to understand that the real issue with God is not who is right, but it is what is right. What is right with God? And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23 and verse 12. In the church sometimes, when people stray away from God, they quit coming to worship, and they quit reading their Bible, and they quit praying, they quit giving to God, they quit seeking to save other people that are lost and separate from our Father in heaven. Sometimes they're so filled with pride that they cannot make their way to the worship and walk down an aisle and say, "I have sinned. I have sinned against God." I'm not living like I ought to be living. And so what we do is we allow ourselves to be estranged from God, than to conquer our pride and to restore the relationship. That happens with people too, doesn't it? But it also happens with God. You know, our Father wants a relationship with us. He does. But for a person that is obstinate and so filled with an arrogant attitude that refuses to say, hey, I've sinned or I've strayed away from God. And that's pride. Pride will keep, I'm going to tell you something. I really believe this is true. Pride's going to keep more people out of heaven than any other sin. It was what resulted in the devil even being cast out of heaven. And he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whosoever confesses him and renounces them finds mercy at the throne of our Father, according to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And you know what? Our temper usually gets us in trouble. Have you ever observed that also? That generally, when people are so filled with pride, it isn't long until they start exhibiting their temper. And their temper gets away from them. It does. But it's pride that keeps us there, isn't it? And we find ourselves incapable sometimes of really saying, hey, I've done wrong. We need to get rid of all the hot air. We do. And sometimes we're so filled with it. But we need to get rid of it. And to realize you can't just go along pumping yourself up the rest of your life and building yourself up in the eyes of other people. It's not the offense or hurt or misunderstanding that really keeps us from reconciling like God wants us to reconcile. Those things can be talked out. They can, you know, we can all apologize to one another, but pride is what keeps us from reconciling in many, many cases. The refusal to come down from our ivory tower and protect that little bubble that we find ourselves incarcerated in order to protect our pride. You know, when I think about Jesus and I think about all that he went through in this life, and he went through so much in this world. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He humbled himself and became a man. Isn't that something? That God in heaven could humble himself to become a human being. To teach us a lesson. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, for men in the latter days shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isn't it amazing that Paul lumps pride right in there with all of those other sins? He says it's equal to a blasphemer. He said being filled with pride is just like being a covetous person or a person who is a boaster. You ever been around boasters? People that boast about things all the time? In Daniel 4 and verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar was a boaster, if you will. But God brought him to his knees and made him eat grass like a cow out in the field because he thought himself to be so high and mighty. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. And he learned the lesson the hard way. You have to let go of your ego. Like I told you before, you know what ego stands for? Edging God out. That's what ego is. Edging God out. We have to get rid of our ego and accept our imperfections. In the book of Romans chapter 12, again in verse 3, Paul says that you shouldn't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean and without sin? Any of us? No. Paul said the same thing, just like Solomon said it in Proverbs 20 and verse 9. He said in the book of Romans chapter 3, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23, God knows that we are imperfect and He wants us to know that He knows, that He knows. And the problem is getting all of us to accept that. And sometimes that's a difficult task, isn't it? We need to recognize God's grace. It is there for us. Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? Did you know that most pride is based on self? My ego, my feelings, what I think, my needs, my glory, my reputation. That's what it's based on. It was pride that changed the angels, many of them that were cast down to the bottomless pit. The Bible says that the angels that are in hell right now waiting for the arrival of many in our world today are there because of their pride and their arrogance. It is humility that makes us angelic. In reality, however, all that we have and all that we need is supplied by a merciful God who is in heaven, who is an all-powerful God. And because He's all-powerful, He grants unto us His grace, His works. Everything that He does is from the basis of His grace. Stop and think about what God does. All your blessings that you have today are because God is a God of grace. Sometimes we think the grace comes into our salvation and God's plan to redeem us. But think about it. The clothes that you have on your back today, the food that you put in your stomach, is because of God's eternal grace. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Because of the goodness of an almighty Father who is in heaven. But many of us work from a base of pride. But thirdly, to get rid of our ego, we have to experience God's unconditional love. Unconditional love. That's why, again, the book of Romans 5:8 is so important. That God commendeth His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that really what He's saying? Romans 5 and verse 8, He demonstrated that love, didn't He? And when the focus of our emotional energy is the love of self, if that's where our attitude is, if that's what we're thinking about, the protecting and the nurturing of our own ego, we will generally end up dissatisfied. You know why there's so many unhappy people in the world today? It's because they think of self only. They're not thinking of anyone else. They're certainly not thinking about God. And that kind of love, the kind of love that feeds pride, creates a terrible, horrible, vicious cycle of highs and lows that never, ever satisfies. And we are left, as I've suggested, hungering for more. Our pride and our self-righteousness. You know what? That was one of the problems with the Pharisees, wasn't it? Self-righteousness. Their kind of protection mechanism. We try to put them in place ourselves to kind of shelter our pride a little bit. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, talking about Jesus, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and he hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and even things under the earth, even hell itself. That's what he says. So we have to get rid of our self-confidence. It's all right to be confident, but don't think that you know more about everything than anyone else. I've learned in life that there's always someone who's a little bit more intelligent, who's a little smarter than we are. I don't care who we are. And I'm going to tell you something. Christ is the only one who can really set us free. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. And God's plan for your life is revealed, not discovered. You don't have to discover God's plan of salvation. It's been unearthed. Do you know that? You don't have to discover it. It's already been revealed for us. It is. We have to stop looking and start listening to what God says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that you've given up your pride. Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself. You see, that means self-abasement, doesn't it? And no man's going to come to Jesus unless he gives up his pride. I'm going to tell you something. We remember stories in the Bible about people coming to Jesus wanting the accolades and the praise of Jesus. Remember the young ruler came to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. He says, you know what? I've been doing that, Lord. Look at me. He says, but there's one thing you haven't been doing. I want you to go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. The Bible says the young man went away sorrowful. You know why? He couldn't conquer his pride. His pride brought him low. How do you become a Christian? If you want to follow God? Well, that's precisely what God says. And you know what? There's an Old Testament passage that we generally refer to when we talk about our nation, because it is true of our nation. But listen to what God says. If my people, listen to this. He's talking about the church here, principally, or my people. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, get rid of your pride, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You know what God's saying? If you don't get rid of your pride, I'm not going to hear from heaven. If you don't conquer your self-centeredness and get rid of your arrogance and your rude and intimidating ways of other people, I won't hear you from heaven. That's what he says. But if you do, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And God's plan for us has not changed. It's been revealed for a long, long time. You don't have to discover it this morning. I didn't have to discover it. Now read the Word of God. It's there, isn't it? Got to hear the Word. Got to believe it. Got to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And then live faithful all the days of your life. When you become a Christian, you must go and live your faith. I want to close this morning by telling you that I believe that every one of us need to recognize that someday we're going to stand at the judgment bar of God. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care about the color of your skin, how prominent you may be. We'll all stand on level ground before God's throne. And one thing we need to recognize is this, that the day will come when my body will lie upon a white sheet, neatly tucked under four corners of a mattress, located in a hospital, busily occupied with the living and with the dying. At a certain moment, a doctor will determine that my brain has ceased to function and that for all intents and purposes, my life has stopped. When that happens, do not attempt to instill artificial life into my body by the use of a machine. And don't call this my deathbed. Let it be called my bed of life. And let my body be taken from it to help lead fuller lives for others. Give my sight to the man who has never seen a sunrise, a baby's face, or the love in the eyes of a woman. Give my heart to a person whose own heart has caused nothing but endless days of pain. Give my blood to the teenager who was pulled from the wreckage of an automobile so that he might live to see his grandchildren play. And give my kidneys to the one who depends on a machine to exist. And take my bones, every muscle, every fiber, every nerve in my body, and find a way to make the crippled walk. Explore every corner of my brain and take my cells, if necessary, to let them grow so that someday a speechless boy will shout at the crack of a bat and a deaf girl will hear the sound of rain against her window. Burn what is left of me and scatter my ashes to the wind to help the flowers grow. And if you must bury something, let it be my faults, my weaknesses, and my prejudices against my fellow man. And if by chance you wish to remember me, do it with a kind deed or word to someone who needs you. If you do all of that, then I will have lived forever. This morning I'm asking you to conquer your pride, to get rid of it. You want to follow Jesus, you must. And you have a unique opportunity right now to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you're here this morning and you know that your pride has really separated you from your God, it's been hard for you to really say that, but you know it's true. I hope you'll repent. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll be baptized upon the confession of your faith. And if a child of God, would you be restored to the relationship with God this morning? He desires it so much. And it's time for you to act right now while we stand and while we sing.